All right. We're going to go ahead and continue our class. Welcome this morning to everybody. Good to see you all. Beautiful, beautiful day. Oh my, the dogwoods are popping and everything is just blooming. It is so amazing to see. I got bumblebees all over my blueberries. It's good. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? If God can do that here on earth, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Okay. Visions of God. This study is about studying the visions and dreams in the Bible and trying to understand what they're about and also how God communicates to people through visions and dreams, as He did in the Bible. We have covered quite a bit of territory. We're up to the time of David and Solomon. And we're going to have a couple of quick, short examples, and then we're going to dive into Isaiah and Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, which is going to be fascinating because this is where it really starts diving in deep to visual elements. Now, as we've seen, a lot of times when somebody has a dream or a vision, it's predominantly just God talking to them. You know, it's not like I see something. Now, sometimes, remember the guard in the Midianite camp, right, with Gideon. What did he say? I had a dream, and this giant loaf of barley bread comes rolling into the camp and knocks over a tent, right? Sometimes it's a visual thing. Sometimes it's just a verbal thing, where Samuel, young Samuel, is in the tent, you know, with Eli, and the Lord comes to him and says, Samuel. You know, and it says the Lord came and stood by him and spoke, but it never says that Samuel saw anything. There's no visual element to the dream. Okay, so we're going to do a couple first. 2 Samuel 7, because I really want to get into Isaiah and get started there, because that's really fascinating stuff. 2 Samuel 7, and we're going to start up in verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king, this is King David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Verse 4, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone to say, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So this is one of these examples of a vision that's, you know, a verbal vision. It says he came to him and talked to him. Couple of points. First of all, notice, David, you know, has settled his land. You know, everything's taken care of, and he's got peace all around. God's given him victory and security. And he says, you know, maybe I ought to build a house for God. Now, you preach all kinds of sermons on this, right? But David had the idea, maybe I'll build a house for God. And what does God say? Have I ever asked you for a house? You know? David did a few of these things. where he said, I just think I'm going to do this for God, where it wasn't asked. What was the other thing that he did that wasn't asked? It's pretty significant. David instituted the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament, as far as in the worship of God. And he decided to do it. So he made a bunch of instruments and had a group of priests who went and did it. And that's how it got there, from the scripture. Now, a couple of things. David asked Nathan this question, and what does Nathan say? Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, go and do all at heart, for the Lord is with you, did he? He said, this is his opinion. He says, you know, David, God's really blessed you. You should go do what's on your heart. Verse 4, first word, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell my servant David this. So here you have a situation where you have a prophet who told, and he was a godly prophet, and he told a godly king at the time, David, right? God's with you, go do it. And then God corrects the prophet at night in a dream. Says, I'm going to tell you what to tell David. And God makes a bunch of promises in this. And I'm not going to teach the whole lesson here, because there's many of them in here. But I think one of the interesting things about this is God is revealing himself and explaining himself to David through Nathan. He's saying, have I ever done this? Did I ask you for it? Look what I've done for you. I've taken you from the sheep, right? The poorest of the poor would be sent out to watch the sheep. I took you from the sheep. I made you into a great ruler. I've given you all this stuff. I'm going to give you a great name. And I'm going to take care of my people. And your son is going to come. When you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. Of course, he's talking about Solomon. So just to settle, to look what's going on, here you have a situation where a prophet makes a judgment based on his experience and his prior observations, and God corrects the prophet. That's an interesting point, but a fairly minor one. Lots and lots of things you can teach about all this, but of course, David continues through his life. Solomon, his son, takes over after him. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. And let's go ahead and start in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And the reason he burned it at the high places was there was no temple at the time. And Solomon said, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, and for there it was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, I'm going to abbreviate here, you've shown great mercy to me and my father's family, you've set me up to do this, but how can anyone be wise enough to rule your people? And he asked for wisdom. And verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing, and then the Lord said to him, because you've asked this thing, and you've not asked for long life or riches, I'm summarizing, or the life of your enemies, but you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you all these other things too. Verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offering up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now that's all we're going to cover on this. But notice verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. What does that mean?
He was asleep and he dreamed.
He was asleep when he dreamed. That's true. And it says when God came to him in a dream. But have you ever had a dream to where when you wake up and you realize it was a dream, you know, because when you were having the dream, you couldn't tell? I mean, have you ever had a dream where you know it's a dream?
Yes.
I've had those, you know, where you sit there and go, man, I'm glad this is a dream, you know, and then you're kind of going, hold it, why am I here if I don't like this and I don't like this? Why don't I just wake up? But here you have a situation where he said he woke up and behold, it was a dream. He said, I've had it. This was a dream. Now, there's a lot of situations where God's, in fact, we're about to hit one here in Isaiah chapter 6, where God appears to people in a vision or a dream, and it's incredibly vivid and real. Remember last week we talked about the difference between dreams and visions and visitations, right? Where an angel comes and visits them, sat down under the tree and ate with them or something, right? This is real different. So, let's go to Isaiah 6. I've been itching for this one for a couple weeks. Now what we're going to do here, I'm going to see if this works. Little context. It's in chapter 6, but this is basically the calling of Isaiah. And I'm going to share with you, I think, if I can get it all to work technically here. We're going to... I'm going to play an audio Bible version of this. And what I want you to do is this is one of the first really, really visual visions. It's very apocalyptic. You'll recognize some of the imagery. It's very similar to what we're going to see in Daniel and Zechariah and Revelation. But I want you to close your eyes and listen. And I want to paint the picture here. Okay?
Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then drew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten. As a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof.
Okay. Did you get a picture? How do you think Isaiah felt when this happened to him?
Scared.
I'd have been pretty scared. I would definitely have been scared too. So here we have some pretty amazing things being said. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. So this is all very pictorial, and I don't have time to draw it all, but we're going to see very similar language when we hit Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks a lot about visions of seeing God, seeing these creatures. Here they're called seraphim. In other places you'll hear them referred to as cherubs or cherubim. And other times they're just referred to as living creatures. I'm going to spend some time on this today. But do you get the majesty of the situation? So, it's Isaiah, right? And he's there at the temple. He's a prophet. He's in Jerusalem. And he's there. He's having this. This, by the way, is one of these interesting cases where it doesn't say, I had a dream or I had a vision. It just says, and I saw. And you will find this in the scriptures as well, where it says, and I looked and there it is. But it doesn't say I was having a night. Sometimes it says I was having a dream with my head upon my bed at night. Sometimes it says that. Nebuchadnezzar said that. So here's a vision. And what do we have here? Let's try to diagram this a little bit. Try to diagram this somewhat. So what does it say? What do we have? We have the Lord sitting on his throne. So I'm gonna approximate a throne here. And we've got the Lord. Okay, sitting on the throne. What else do we see? It's high and lifted up. Right? Way up above. And the train of his robe. What's a train? Huh?
It's a tail.
Yeah. And we don't hear that word a lot these days used in that way, but we will see it with what? Wedding dresses? Fancy wedding dresses will have a long train way back behind. And if you've ever seen one of the royal weddings, right, the train runs, you know, they got three or four little kids carrying the thing back behind. So this is his long flowing robe. Right? So we got a long flowing robe. And it says that the robe flowed out. And what does it say it did? Filled the temple. So here's the temple. And it says it filled the temple. Now he was up, it says he was up on a throne, lifted high, and his long train filled the temple. What else does it say? Above it stood seraphim. Now, it could be the temple or the throne. Either one. Okay? But above it stood seraphim. We're going to talk about that word in a minute. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. Now there is an interesting critter. But I'm gonna try to approximate one here. Okay, so there's the wings. With two he covered his face. I'm gonna get some up here for face, right? And then with two he flew. Okay, now there's feet down here, and there's a face up in here somewhere, and there's some sort of a body in there, and you don't hear a lot about it. In this section, you hear a lot about it in Ezekiel. He describes them in great detail. We'll talk about them then. But I'm gonna talk a little bit about what these creatures are. What do they do? Verse 3. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when they said this, verse 4, the posts of the door, this is the door of the temple, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So here you've got smoke filling the temple and billowing out of the temple. And the doors are shaking at the voice of these creatures. And there's several of these creatures. How many does it say? It stood seraphim, and that's plural. So there's several of them up there. What did he say that made the post shake? Yeah. Now, you know, a lot of times we sing songs. Some of our hymns say that, right? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Right? We sang that song before. Do you think that's how that seraphim said it? I don't think so.
It was like an announcement.
a declaration, a proclamation, right? And praise, because he's there in the presence of God. One of the things you find about these preachers is part of their job, what they're created for, and you only know this by looking at all the examples, is to continually praise God day and night forever and ever in his presence. That's their job. It's not their only job, but that's one of their jobs. Fascinating creatures.
In Ezekiel it says there are four. Now, I don't know if there are only four seraphim or not. And then in Revelation we have what you said there, praising God.
Right. The living creatures. And now, I'm gonna talk a little bit about them and how they show up, because one of the things that we have a lot of times in these very visual dreams is we have imagery that's just symbolic. It's there to represent something. Okay? This is not a case of that. And one of the reasons we know that is these creatures show up a few times. Now, you know, there are cases where there's some sort of an image or some sort of a creature that shows up in a vision or dream, and it's symbolic of something. Right? So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he says, I dreamed, and there was this great tree, and all the birds nested in the tree, and it was wonderful, and the tree, you know, gave food to the nations, and then it was cut down. Right? And later on, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree. Right? It's an image. It wasn't, there is a real tree somewhere. It was that. But here you have this. Now, why do we know that these are creations of God? That they're not just images. Not just symbols. Where else do we hear about cherubs? Now, we've already mentioned a few places. We're going to hear about them. We're going to hear about them in Ezekiel a lot, because he sees the vision. We're going to hear about them in Revelation. Where else? We've already passed it in the Bible.
Genesis 3:24.
Okay.
So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Mm-hmm. They show up there. They're servants of God set to guard the way to the tree of life. Because man had sinned and separated himself from God, and God ran him out of the garden and set a cherubim with a flaming sword that flashed every which way. Right? Probably inspiration for lightsabers. Where else? What about when, you know, Moses and everybody, they get out of Egypt and they're going across, and God tells them to make a tent and to make the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant looked like?
Cherubims or their wings.
The Ark of the Covenant was a box, okay? It had loops in the side for the post to carry it. It was covered with gold, and it had a solid gold lid. Now, we don't know the exact design of it, okay? No matter what, you know, Harrison Ford might want to try to tell you, right? But in general, it's believed that what you had here was something on the order of this. If I can draw it right. So basically what you had was cherubs, and we don't know exactly what a cherub looked like, and it said they were bound toward each other and their wings reached out and touched over the top of the ark. Now that's interesting. When they built the tabernacle, what did they build the tabernacle out of? It was a tent, right? That's what tabernacle is. What did they make it out of? I can tell you haven't read your Old Testament, because there are chapters describing how it's made. Actually, it says hides of sea cows dyed red were the waterproof roofing of it. But it was made out of, there were curtains, right? It was a tent, so there's cloth. And this would have been wool.
Tapestry, I think is what it is.
And they wove tapestries all the way through it. And God gave certain men skill. He says, and one of them is Bezalel, the son of Uri. You know, one of the reasons I memorize that. Because it says God gave him skill in all kinds of manner of workmanship. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to embroider in it a bunch of different things, symbols. One of those symbols is cherubs. Now, when they built the temple, they've been carrying around this tent for hundreds of years, right? When they built the temple, where did the ark go?
The Holy of Holies.
It was in the Holy of Holies. Do you want to know how the Holy of Holies was designed? Scripture tells us. In fact, right after Solomon, God tells Solomon, I'm going to make you wise, and I'm going to lengthen your days, and you're going to build me a house. Down inside of there, there's a bunch of description. Here's how it's supposed to be made. One of the things that it said was that there was... So here you have the ark. I'm going to have to make it smaller because I'm running out of room here. No, that's not going to help. I'll make it smaller. So here's the ark. And then it said there are cherubim standing up on either side of the ark, wingtip to wingtip, in the Holy of Holies. Okay, I don't know if you can see that very well. It says that they are 10 cubits high, and each wing is 5 cubits wide, and and one wing touches the edge, and the wings touch in the middle, and there it is. So now here you got the cherubs here, and then you got these two giant cherubs. These said they were made out of olive wood and overlaid with gold. 10 cubits is how much?
18 feet.
Yep. You know how tall that is? Taller than that. Right about that. That would be the height of a cherub. And the wings, let's see, half and over. So if this was, the Holy of Holies, the cherub wing to wing would be, if the wing was in the middle, then the cherub would be standing about right here and go all the way to the ceiling on either side. And then down here in the middle is the Ark of the Covenant with two cherubs on it. Cherubs everywhere. Why is that? And here, what does Isaiah see? He sees a vision of God, and what does he see? God sitting on a throne, great and powerful, majestic, awesome. And around him are cherubs.
Everything there was to remind the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the staff that budded, the manna, everything.
All the pieces, yeah.
So the emblems, I would think that the cherubims are the images of cherubims, and the embroidery would all be for the same purpose.
Yeah. Now, of God's creatures, what do we know? We know God's earthly creatures, right?
Human beings, angels, and cherubims.
Well, let's talk about heavenly beings. Right? Let's talk about heavenly beings. We know about earthly beings, lots of earthly beings, critters and plants and everything else. Heavenly beings. We got angels. We got seraphim. We got cherubim. Sometimes these are described with 6 wings. Sometimes they're described with 2. Angels, most of the time, are not described as having wings at all, although there is one place where some are described with wings. Okay? How many heavenly creatures has God made? The answer?
More than we know.
We don't know. There's a whole bunch because we have things where it says the host of God, you know, 10,000s upon 10,000s of his host, right? So there's a lot. God, how many creatures did God make on earth?
Billions. Many as he wanted.
A bunch. Do you know in a teaspoon of dirt, if you went right outside here, and you pulled up a teaspoon of dirt, that they have estimated that there's over 1 billion life forms in that teaspoon of dirt. The bacteria and yeast and fungus that's living in that dirt and all the little critters that feed on them, 1 billion life forms in that little bit of dirt. God creates lots of stuff.
Some of it you can't see. They're microscopic.
They are microscopic, you're right. So, first of all, some people try to classify and they say, well, okay, so they're angels and then they're cherubim and then they're seraphim and they try to give them roles and they try to define all the stuff around them. Guess what, folks? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot. They show up in a couple of places in some visions and in some appearances. And whether or not, you know, there's the 6-winged variety and the 2-winged variety and the 4-winged variety or whatever, we don't know. We just know how they're described when they show up. That's all we know.
And what did they eat?
We don't know. We don't know if they even have to eat. There's a lot of things we don't know. What was that? What was that? Deuteronomy
29. The answer is there. Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto God, and the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. Things that are revealed are from Genesis 1 to the last verse of Revelation, and that's all that's revealed to us.
So now, the word seraphim comes from a Hebrew word that means burning. It's also a word of a similar root for the word copper. Burning. One of the things you're going to see a lot of in these visions of heavenly beings is, yeah, and you remember a few of them, right? So Jesus shows up in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and John describes him. And how does he describe him? He says he's bright, right? His feet are like brass burning in a fire. You know, there's a lot of light and fire and color and jewels. A lot of times you'll hear, you read in Ezekiel, it talks about the throne is like a sapphire. You know, sometimes you'll even hear these beings described in terms of jewels. His body was like a beryl, B-E-R-Y-L, which is a relative of the emerald, right? Really amazing imagery here. Let's keep going. So I said, verse 5, no joke, woe is me, for I am undone. I think that's the first thing that would come to me too if I saw something like that. I've had it. But notice why he explains it. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Remember, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. He is completely overwhelmed with the majesty and power, and he realizes how holy God is and how unholy he is. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand, they have hands, a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. There is some situations in the Old Testament where God's talking to the priest. In fact, he's talking to him after they've been kind of unfaithful. And he says, if you take a piece of meat that's been offered on the altar and you take it off the altar and you put it in your robe, does your robe become holy because the meat's holy? And they said, yeah, the robe becomes holy. You know, he was talking to them about holiness and the nature of holiness, and in particular about the sacrifice and the holiness of the sacrifice. And here he's taking a live coal out of the altar of God, the very altar in his presence, and touched his lips with it. He said he made him holy. And then, you know, a lot of times this next one, we all, you know, we've all heard this before. Who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. One of the reasons I love Alexander Scorby, who's the guy who read the audio Bible there, is that he does such a great job of conveying the emotion of the text. You think Isaiah just said, oh, I'm over here, God, I'll go, no problem. First of all, he's brought to his knees in awe. Then his sin is purged. You don't think he felt that? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell, I'm a sinful man, and I dwell amongst a sinful people. And the seraphim comes and purges his sin. How did you feel when your sin was purged? Was it like, oh, no big deal. What's for lunch? You ready to go do something for God? How do you think Isaiah felt? I think this is one of those where, you know, it was kind of, I'm here, you know, let me go. Because he was so just overwhelmed with thankfulness.
He was the only human being in this audience.
That's right. Now, God tells him something, and we're going to see a lot of this in a lot of these visions. The rest of the chapter here is what God tells him to do. So he volunteers, and what does God tell him to do? He said, go talk to these people until their ears are full and their eyes are clogged. And you know what? They're not going to listen to you. And then Isaiah, notice what Isaiah says in between. How long, O Lord? How long am I to go do this? This is like one of those things. You ever heard about, I mean, I always love this image, you know, that you know, you go to boot camp, and I've never been in the military, but those of you who have, you probably will remember this story. You know, the sergeant, once you've been thoroughly indoctrinated, the sergeant says jump, and you say, "How high, sir?" on the way up. You know, you're already in the air, and you say, "How high, sir?" You know, you get the feeling that Isaiah is kind of in that mode right now. He says, "I want you to go do this," and he says, "How long?" How long does God tell him to do it?
Because the cities were laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses were without a man, the land was utterly desolate.
Yeah.
Pretty much forever.
Now, what time period are we talking about here with Isaiah? Who's on the throne? Who's king of Jerusalem? Hezekiah. The kingdom of Judah is intact. The kingdom of Israel is not going to be intact for much longer. The Assyrians are going to come and take it away. Then the Assyrians are going to come knock on the door of Jerusalem. And what's God going to do? Take out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, one angel. This is the time period we're talking about. Where's Babylon? Babylon isn't really even on the scene yet. They're not even really a strong power yet. Assyria is the big power in the Middle East right now. And God is telling Isaiah, you're going to do this until the land, the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are desolate, and the land's forsaken. Which ends up happening, what, 100 years later? Roughly? 100 years later, after Isaiah's dead. How do you think Isaiah felt about that message? I mean, this guy's been on an emotional roller coaster today, right? Right? He has this vision of God. He's overwhelmed. He knows he's unholy. God purges his sin. He volunteers for service to God, and God says, this is what I want you to go do. I want you to go tell these people the baddest bad news you can imagine.
I was just thinking, how would I feel if I was told to go give a bad message? And how long till there is no one left anywhere?
Yeah.
And you're the only one standing.
Does God give his prophets a tough job?
Amen.
I don't know many prophets that had it easy. Did Isaiah do it? He sure did. So, let's look at some of the visual imagery here and let's try to understand and lay some groundwork as we finish up today. First of all, you have the throne, it's high, you have the train of his robe, you know, majesty and power covering the temple. The temple is filled with smoke. Where does that come from? Where did we hear that before? Does that just mean somebody caught a curtain on fire or something? Overcooked their dinner? What does it mean? You know how often that happens? A lot in the scripture, especially Old Testament.
They had the
Mount Sinai and the smoke of the mountain. Yeah?
At the times that he shows up. God shows up.
One of those times we were reading it, where Miriam and Aaron were, you know, arguing with Moses and thinking they ought to have some preeminence. And, you know, God shows up. And whenever God shows up, when he comes down, remember, what did they have? Remember, in the 40 years in the wilderness, until they crossed the Jordan, what did they have with them every day and every night? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, right? When they dedicated the tabernacle, what happened? It was filled with smoke. When they dedicated the temple, what happened? It was filled with smoke. It said it was filled with smoke so that no one could go in or out.
And in Ezekiel 9, when God left, the Shekinah of God, he just took himself and left town.
The glory of God. Yeah. So a lot of times when we have something being filled with smoke, what you have is the presence of God. The glory of God is right there. And it's being shielded. from overwhelming the people. You remember what happened when Moses came down off the mountain? What did the people say?
Changed, aged, his bright hair.
No, you're remembering Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston. We don't know that part. But what we do know was that his face, but you're right though, he had changed.
His face shone.
I do that too, all my life. You know, I grew up watching the Ten Commandments every year, at least once a year, right? And it's difficult sometimes for us to separate. And it's one of the things that really, you know, sometimes they have these religious movies like they got Noah's Ark right now, right? I haven't watched it. I don't plan on it. And they're not bad in and of themselves, except that a lot of times they take a lot of creative license with the text and they combine things. You know, like for instance, in the Ten Commandments, there's a situation where they combine the Dathan and Abiram's rebellion with another one. They put it all together, you know. They leave out the whole part where God says to the Levites, everybody strap on your sword and go through and kill your brother. You know, they kind of put it all together. They have the golden calf. Y'all have all seen this movie, right? At least once in your life. Mm-hmm. They make the golden calf. All of a sudden, Moses comes down, throws the tablets of the golden calf. It explodes in fire and the ground opens up and swallows them all up, including Dathan and Abiram. Well, that doesn't happen in the scripture. That's about four or five events kind of all collected up. And taken creative license with. But I have a hard time sometimes remembering that what is scripture and what I've seen on a movie, because movies are so impressing on our brain. Be careful what you watch and how it affects you. But his face shone. It didn't just shine. It shone so brightly that the people said, please cover it up. It was intense. It was intense. There are situations where, you know, and God has said this in a number of places. He said, you know, Moses wanted to see him. He said, show me your glory. Remember, he's up in the mountain. He said, now show me your glory. And what did God tell him? He says, I will cause my glory to pass by you, but no man can see my face and live. So I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to cover you over with my hand, right? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. That's where that comes from.
He only saw the backside.
He only saw his glory headed out the other way. Okay, a couple more visual elements. So whenever we see something being filled with smoke in this situation, we know that has to do with the glory of God being there. You have these cherubim and God's throne. In Ezekiel, we're going to find that God also has a chariot that he moves around in, or at least it's generally called a chariot. It doesn't say it's a chariot. What else do we see out of all this picture? It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. What did Isaiah see? He said, I saw, right? He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. How did he know? Now you can imagine, you know, there's a situation in the New Testament, in Revelation, where John says, in Revelation, he said, I was on the Isle of Patmos, and I was in a vision, and who did I see? I saw Jesus. Now, John had seen Jesus in the flesh, right? Now the Jesus he describes is not the same Jesus in the flesh, because he's got a very different appearance. But he'd seen him before. How did Isaiah know this was the Lord?
Probably got a glow about him.
One thing for sure, he had no doubt. It wasn't like, you know, everybody had a picture of God and it says, if something shows up that looks like this, it's God. It wasn't like that at all. Okay? And that's one of the important things to know. When God makes his presence known, you know it. Okay. Any other comments or questions? Next time we're gonna cover a little section in Isaiah. Isaiah is absolutely chock full of visions, but they're all mostly of the verbal type. And so I'm not going to cover them all in detail because we really wanted to focus on the visual things. I mean, it starts out, chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, right? The whole 66 books. And granted, some of it's historical and some of it talks about various visions he does. But we're going to talk about some visions and prophecies in the middle of Isaiah because they have language in them and imagery in them that are going to show up again and again. And we'll do that next time. Okay, thank you.